This morning I'd like to bring all of us an encouraging word on something we all experience sooner or later. I refer to affliction. That usually refers to physical afflictions, and there are a wide variety. Some of you are afflicted today. Some of you have secret afflictions that others do not know about, but God knows, and He cares. Afflictions come in a wide variety. Some of them may be new, other ones old, recurring. Some afflictions we are born with, or we develop. Some are temporary. Some are gradual. Some are permanent. Some are very rare. Other ones are very common. Some are very intense. Some are not so much physical as emotional ones, where a person can be physically fit, but he has an emotional affliction he just can't get over. Depression, loneliness, anxiety. Some people are stricken with fear that they can hardly even go out of their house. Or insecurity. And then sometimes it's not affecting us directly, but indirectly through a loved one that is physically or emotionally afflicted. And because we love that spouse or that child, we feel for them and it affects us. We need God's help. So this morning I'd like to bring you some promises and guidelines from Psalm 119. Please open again to this longest chapter in the Bible. And I will point out that afflictions are different than we may think. First off, set aside any hopes that we will ever be totally free from affliction as long as we're in this life. Bible says, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upwards. And do away with these quack ideas that if we have enough faith or if we do X, Y, or Z, then we'll never have any problems, no afflictions. I'm sorry, that's a pipe dream. That is not reality. However, the Bible addresses the subject of affliction in a surprising way. And that's what I will address this morning, and it's summed up in this statement. Afflictions are God's blessings in disguise. Let's see what God's Word said. Did you notice when Matt read this paragraph, Psalm 119, the word affliction or afflicted occurred more than once. So let's back up first to verse 50. Where David says, this is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. David had been afflicted. Verse 107, he says, I am afflicted very much. Psalm 25:16, he says, turn yourself to me and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. But he doesn't tell us exactly what it is. Occasionally he hints that there is some physical burden he had that would even drive him to tears, but we're not told specifically. Just like in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul mentioned his thorn in the flesh and he kept praying, Lord, pull the thorn out, I can't take it. But he doesn't tell us what the thorn was. It was evidently some physical affliction. And I think God arranged it so that we wouldn't know what David's or Paul's specific one was, so that we wouldn't say, well, I don't have that one, so I guess I'm left out. No, whatever their affliction was, God dealt with them and God will deal with us as well, whatever the affliction is. You look at others that were afflicted. Think of Jacob. God gave him an affliction. He had to walk with a painful limp for many years. Many others. Jesus was afflicted. Though he was without sin, he was the perfect man, God in the flesh, he was afflicted. Isaiah 53:7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. Isaiah 63:9, in all their afflictions, he was afflicted. He knows, he cares. And if Christ was afflicted, who are we to think that we're beyond affliction? Would we be spared if God did not spare his own son? And then in verse 50 here, it says David was comforted from God's word in his affliction. Now there's a principle and a promise we can apply to us. When we are afflicted, emotionally, physically, whatever, read God's word. And in your affliction, you'll often find that certain parts of the Bible just come alive. You'll see certain things, and it's medicine for your soul. So read the word of God. And sometimes it's a little hard to when you're drowsy or the medication or the pain. Have a friend, a relative, a pastor come and read to you certain portions that will be sweet medicine for your soul. David turned to the word of God, and so should we. Read the Bible, and it comes alive to you. Then skip down to verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. You could turn that around. I went astray before I was afflicted. What does this tell us? God will sometimes send affliction our way to bring us back from being astray. Afflictions, you could put it like this. Afflictions are God's sheepdogs to bark us back to the good shepherd when we stray. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I've been brought back. God does that. Now, not all afflictions are due to a specific sin, but some are. It's called chastening. And God will lay the rod of chastening upon us because of a sin. And you say, well, Pastor, how can I know if it's for sin or not? Pray and say, Lord, touch my memory and touch my conscience. And God will usually remind us, oops, I feel guilty. I am being chastened because I said something to someone, or I lied, or I did something wrong. And if that's the case, submit to the affliction. And afflictions can sometimes prevent us from sinning. Not just chasten us for sinning. This is another hidden blessing of chastening. It can prevent us from sinning. Take the example of a man that had an argument with his wife. And so he slams the door on the way out, and he gets in his car, and he wants to drive to the other side of town to commit immorality. And guess what? He has a car accident, and his leg is broken, and he goes to the hospital. And he says, Lord, thank you for the accident. It prevented me from that immorality. Afflictions are blessings in disguise and very mysterious. They can chasten us for sin, or they can prevent us from sinning. Someone put it like this. By affliction, God separates sin from sin that he hates from those he loves. And he chastens us for our good. Hebrews 12 says it's actually for our good. It doesn't seem good at the time because it hurts. It's meant to hurt. But it has a good result. And therefore, if it's a good result, it is a blessing in disguise. Now, you parents know that when you spank the child or you discipline them in some other way, that child might be crying and saying, if you love me, you wouldn't do this. And you say, I do this because I love you. Same thing with God. And then those children grow up, and if you've disciplined them right, they will thank you for disciplining them. And then they become parents, and they end up saying to their children, I do this because I love you, brethren. God sends us affliction sometimes because he loves us, and it's a love blessing in disguise. But then there are afflictions that are not due to a specific sin or sin in general. There are other purposes God sends us afflictions. I direct your attention to old Mr. Job. It says that he was perfect in his generation. That doesn't mean sinlessly perfect, but as you read the story, he was going through those afflictions not because of sin. There was no specific sin. It was for other reasons. Read the book and you'll find out one reason was it was to test him, to strengthen his faith. But also, read chapters 1 and 2, God was showing them off before the devil, because the devil said, Job, he serves you, God, because you blessed him. Give him affliction and he will curse you. And so God said, okay, Mr. Devil, go at him and afflict him. And he was afflicted with intense pain from top of his head to the bottom of his feet. In great pain, he didn't have medicine to take care of it. And yet he did not curse God. And it was as if the angels said, look at Job. Oh boy, he's putting the devil to shame. That's one of the purposes God puts us to affliction. To put the devil to shame so that God would boast and say, there is my son, there is my daughter. He's not cursing me even with the affliction. He's trusting me. Learn the lessons of Job. And by the way, toward the end of the book, Job, his faith was very weak. He says, I don't understand this. And his friends were saying, it's because of sin in your life. It wasn't sin in his life. It's because God was on his side and the devil was against him. And finally, Job turns to God and says, why? Why is this happening? And God shows up and he doesn't tell Job why. You ever ask that question when you're afflicted? Why? Why am I going through this? Is it because of sin or not sin? Why? Job didn't have the book of Job. We do. But God doesn't always tell us the specific reason why we go through affliction. So what do? Do what Job did. Basically, Job says, I'm going to trust God anyway. And he passed the test and got the reward. Learn the lesson of Job. Maybe you've heard it put like this. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, and he shouts to us in our afflictions. One reason God sends us afflictions is to get our attention. And many of us can testify that when you're in a hospital bed, all alone, racked with pain, you say, God, you've got my attention. Why have you sent this? Are you saying something to me? Teach me, O Lord. Listen to God. It's like the old story of an old rancher that had a mule, and he had to teach that mule to obey him, so he went over to the mule and got out a board, this 2x4, and he hits it upside the head. And his friend says, what'd you do that for? What'd he do wrong? He says, I'm just trying to get his attention. God has to hit us upside the head to get our attention, because we're straying, we're taking things for granted, we're not reading the Bible, we're not praying, and God says, hey, I want your attention. So he sends us an affliction and we say, you've got my attention, O Lord, because we're more stubborn than that mule. Listen when God sends you an affliction, and then speak back to God in prayer. James 5:13 says, is any of you suffering? Let him pray. Now, David wrote many of the Psalms and he often mentions his afflictions. Did you know that the headings of the Psalms are as inspired as the Psalms themselves? Now listen to this one. The heading or the title of Psalm 102 says, a prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed and pours out his complaint before the Lord. That's inspired. David there was overwhelmed with his affliction and he pours out his heart before God. That's an example for us. God, get your attention. And then you say, Lord, I hurt. Why am I going through this? Pour it out before God, even with tears. We find an example in the Bible, a lady named Hannah. 1 Samuel 1. God had withheld from her the ability to have children. And her mother's instinct, well, she just wanted a child. And so she shows up at the temple and she's crying and weeping and pouring it out before God. And God heard her prayer. Listen to this. She prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. If you look upon the affliction of your maidservant, remember me. I have had to sit with couples that could identify with Hannah. Pastor, we've tried and tried to have children. Why hasn't God given us a child? And the wife weeps and the husband comforts her. And And I remembered Hannah and I said, God might yet hear your prayer and see your tears and give you children at the right time. I've known singles, young singles, older singles, weeping, pouring out their heart. Lord, you have given me this affliction. You remember a lady in the Bible. Lord, give me children or I die. Give me a wife, give me a husband or I die. Give me a job, give me relief or I'm going to die. I can't take it. God sees our afflictions. He hears our cries. He sees every tear. He sees your tear. Even the tear that's never shed with the eye but comes out of the heart. He sees and He cares. He saw the affliction of His people when they were in bondage in Egypt. Exodus 3:7, He says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, and I have heard their cry. So He sent Moses and Aaron to them, and they said, God will deliver you. And I came across a verse in chapter 4 that I'd forgotten. After God spoke to them that word of promise, listen to how they responded. It says, so the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that He had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads in worship. That's a good lesson for us. When we are afflicted and go to God and we hear from the Word of God, God does see my affliction. He will help me and see me through this. How should we respond? With faith and with worship. Notice it says they bowed their heads and they worshiped. That's also a hidden blessing in affliction. It helps us to worship God all the more. Then Psalm 119, look at verse 71. David says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. It's good for me. You say, what's wrong with you, David? You should be saying it's bad for me. What's good about a physical affliction? What's good about a problem? It's a blessing in disguise. And David saw it. He says, it's good for me that I've been afflicted so that I can learn your statutes. Brothers and sisters, a hospital bed is a good school to learn about the ways of God. God's ways are not our ways. I'm going to preach upon that in a few weeks. It says in Isaiah 55, my ways are not your ways. God sends us afflictions to send us blessings. That's blessings in disguise. And David said this, it's good that I've been afflicted. I have learned your statutes. Learn more about God. And if God removes that affliction, remember the lessons you learned when you were afflicted. And that will encourage you in the future. Next, look at verse 75. In faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let, I pray, your merciful kindness be for my comfort. When you're afflicted, dear brethren, pray for mercy. Cry out to God, Lord, show me your compassion. And you will learn more about the kindness of God when you're afflicted than when you're well. And that is a blessing in disguise as well. David says, your loving kindness. What is loving kindness? J. Vernon McGee told the story about, he asked a little girl, what's loving kindness and how is that different than kindness? The little girl thought and said, well, it's like when I'm sick and I can't even get out of bed. My mother brings me breakfast in bed. That's kindness. But then she gives me a kiss on the forehead. That's loving kindness. And McGee says, my beloved, that's the way it is with God. Not only does He visit us when we're sick, He gives us a kiss of love to remind us He still loves us. So, brethren, when you are afflicted, as David says, take it from the hand of a loving Heavenly Father. If you are a child of God, He's not afflicting you out of wrath and punishment. He is doing this to bring you a blessing of love in disguise, and it takes faith to see that blessing. When a child is sick, using McGee's illustration, The mother and the father, they show more love to that child when it's sick. They don't have more love. They've already loved the child, but they know that child needs more than simply a bowl of soup or medicine. That child needs loving kindness. Now, you parents remember that lesson, but we're all children of God. Let's remember that when God afflicts us, it's in order that we might appreciate His loving kindness even more. All afflictions come from the hand of a loving Heavenly Father. Verse 75, you have afflicted me in faithfulness. In the book of Job, God used the devil to send it, but it was God that sent it to him. All afflictions come from the hand of God. Never think, as some people might say, no, God only sends good, and God never sends afflictions. That's the devil. No, God's in charge of everything in providence. You have afflicted me in faithfulness. Now, the question then is, why does God send us afflictions? And the answer is, for His glory and for our good. He sends them to bless us, but it takes faith and knowledge of what the Word of God says. For example, let's back up and talk about why does God send afflictions to unbelievers? One of the reasons is to drive them to seek the Lord Jesus Christ. I rarely met a Christian that says, oh, I got saved when everything was going perfectly well for me. They usually say, everything was falling apart in my life, my marriage, my health, everything, and I had to turn to God. And then they often look back, sometimes with tears, and says, I thank God that He sent me those tough times when I was a non-Christian. They drove me to God. Those afflictions were blessings in disguise. Another reason God sends us afflictions then as a believer is that we would now be a testimony to the unbeliever. When Christians go through afflictions in a different way from unbelievers, that'll get their attention. It'll get the attention of the doctors. How can you thank God when you're in such pain and you say, oh, it's because God shows me His love as well. That's strange to them. It's a testimony to them. Remember that. Job's afflictions and his faith in them should have been a testimony to his unbelieving so-called friends. God also sends afflictions to us to mold us and to better prepare us to serve Him. Wise old preacher was talking to a young man in his church that wanted to be a preacher, and he said to the young man, what would you give to be a great preacher? And the young man says, I'll give everything. The preacher said, well, that's just what it'll cost you. Young man, do you know what you're asking for? And I have read the biographies of many of the great preachers, and I have found out that part of the secret was God sent them great afflictions. You've heard of George Whitefield. 250 years ago, he could preach to 10, 20, 30, sometimes 60,000 people without a microphone, booming voice, and people were moved to tears, and many of them were saved. God prepared them long beforehand. Little George Whitefield was born with a crossed eye, and all the boys made fun of him. Little George, even they later called him Dr. Squint. I mean, he'd go home and cry. All the friends made fun of him. Some of you know what that's like. Children can be cruel. God was preparing George. And then later on, he had several afflictions most people didn't know about. He'd preach to 50,000 people. He'd go back to his room and fall on his hands and knees and vomit and spit up blood and groan and groan. And 2 hours later, they'd pick him up, put him back in the pulpit, and he'd preach another 2 hours. How can that happen? That's God using the afflictions to make him a better preacher. Then there is John Calvin, one of the 3 or 4 greatest theologians in history. I read an article once that cataloged he had over 12 recurring physical afflictions. He would preach with asthma and take deep breaths and hardly preach without passing out. He was married for a short time, and then their child died, and then his wife died. Affliction upon affliction, God used it to make him a great preacher and theologian. And then there is probably the greatest preacher since the apostles, Charles Spurgeon. The Prince of Preachers, I have read 3 books just about his afflictions. He had gout. If any of you have ever had gout, it's like your feet are on fire, and he had no medication for that. He had internal problems, all sorts of recurring problems, intense migraines, near days on end. He couldn't get out of bed. He was weeping in pain. Someone gave me advice, well, smoke cigars, that'll help the gout. It didn't, but that's one of the reasons he smoked. In intense pain for year after year after year. Emotional problems. Intense depression. Where he'd weep and say, I'll never be able to preach again. God's through with me. And he'd weep by hours after hours. And then on Sunday, he'd go and preach under the power of God. How? Why? Those afflictions were blessings in disguise that made him an even greater preacher. I could go on and on. There was blind Fanny Crosby, this quadriplegic Johnny Erickson Tata, and they'd be the first ones to say, God used those afflictions to bless them and to bring blessings to others. David, could he have written such wonderful, encouraging psalms had he never been afflicted? God may be sending you an affliction to help sharpen you, as it were, to be a better servant. God's ways are not our ways. I heard a story about a young lady many, many years ago, I think in Europe, gifted with a beautiful singing voice at a young age. And her family and friends says, oh, you must study at a music conservatory and become a professional opera singer. She began to train, and all her teachers said, boy, you've got a voice as clear as mountain spring water. Oh, what a gift. She studied, she learned the scales and the variations. She could compose and sing in Italian and in German. And they said, oh, you must study with the greatest music teacher in the country, the maestro. And so she graduated and went there. And he said, oh, my dear, you have been given a great gift. And he trained her to sing even better and to reach new heights. She wanted to be the greatest opera singer in the world. So one day he sat her down and held her by the hand and said, my dear, you've been given a precious gift, but you still lack something. And without that, you'll never really be able to sing opera the way it should be sung. And she said, maestro, what is it I lack? And he said, you sing the words and you sing the notes beautifully, but you're lacking something. You're not singing the song. You're not singing from the heart. You have no feeling. Your singing is cold, even though everything is perfect. She said, well, what do you recommend? He said, well, here's what I would do. If I was 30 years younger, I would romance you. I would win your heart. And I'd take you to the best restaurants in town. And I would get you to fall in love with me. And then I would betray you. And I would break your heart. And you would go home, and for days and days you would weep your heart out as if a knife had been stuck into your heart. And you would feel so much pain. And then you would sing opera like you had never sung opera before. You would sing with such feeling. You would sing with tears, and everybody would be moved. Then you would be the greatest opera singer in the world. The maestro knew what he was speaking of. We have a heavenly maestro. He sends us afflictions that we might serve him better with the gifts he has given us. It might be music. It might be teaching Sunday school. It might be witnessing. Whatever gift God has given you, ask God to sharpen that on the whetstone of affliction. And when you see it like that, you see, yes, this affliction is a blessing in disguise. Brethren, you cannot make fine wine without crushing the grapes. May God crush us with afflictions. So those are a few of the reasons, but there are even more. Afflictions are blessings in that they strengthen our faith. Remember the book of Job. And if you go through an affliction, God is strengthening your faith. What's that saying they say at the gym? No pain, no gain. You work out until you're about to pass out. And you're sweating and your muscles. That's how you develop stronger muscles. That's how you develop stronger faith. It's through the trials and the afflictions. You go into the hospital weak and you come out spiritually stronger. When I was an early Christian, there was a popular Christian song going around. And I remember thinking, this man that wrote this knows what he's speaking about. And it's on this very subject. I'd like to read you the words. Some of you remember it. It's a song, Through It All. I've had many tears and sorrows. I've had questions for tomorrow. There have been times I didn't know right from wrong. But in every situation, God gave me blessed consolation that my trials come to only make me strong. I thank God for the mountains and I thank Him for the valleys. I thank Him for the storms He's brought me through. For if I'd never had a problem, I wouldn't know that He could solve them. I'd never know what faith in God could do. In the chorus, through it all, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon His Word. That's good. It's a blessing in disguise because it strengthens our faith. We don't grow strong faith on the mountain. We grow it in the valley of affliction. And there is more. John 11. Why did God allow Lazarus to suffer and to die? Jesus says, this is for the glory of God. Afflictions rightly received will be for the glory of God. 2 Corinthians 1 tells us another blessing. He says, we are afflicted so that we can sympathize with others and help them. That's a blessing in disguise to pass on to others. And then, when we're afflicted, we have a deeper sense of God's nearness. Have you ever been in the hospital or at home sick? And you're all by yourself and God shows up. And you're almost afraid to open your eyes because you say, it's as if He's sitting right in the chair next to me. He is there invisibly. And we can sense His nearness and affliction in a way we don't when we are well. I like to ask people, when have you felt closest to God in your entire Christian life? And usually they say, oh, it was when I was going through a bad time. Marriage was falling apart. I was in the hospital. I didn't know what the doctor's report would be. I was going through a really tough time. Oh, I never felt so close to God before in my life. Perhaps I've told you the story of one of the prison inmates that became a Christian in prison. And I asked him, when did you feel closest to God? He said this, and I could almost see the teardrops on his letter. He said, I decided to witness to one of the gangs in prison. And the gangs in prison are pretty rough. So he went up to them and started to tell them about Jesus. And they beat him up. And they kicked him and they stomped on him. And they took turns beating him to a pulp and he was bleeding all over. And the guards just turned their back and didn't interfere. And they gave him one last kick and they cursed him and spat on him and walked off. And then this precious inmate said, I was hurting in every part of my body. And it was as if Jesus walked up and knelt beside me, patted my head, wiped the tears away, and comforted me. Some of you know what that's like when you're hurting and it's as if Jesus is right there. That's the blessing in disguise. And you will not get it without the affliction. Just like God was with the three Jews thrown into the fiery furnace. Did He not say, when you go through the fire and the water, I will be with you? Here's another great blessing. God sends some afflictions to us, not just that we would sense His nearness, but that we will have a precious love time with Him. That you'll fall in love with Him again. You'll remember His love. Bible says we often have cold hearts and lose our first love. One of the ways God ignites that love in us again is with affliction. And He reminds us how much He loves us. It's like a vacation or a second honeymoon. I remember visiting a friend of mine. It was a preacher in the hospital with a very severe affliction. And as I sat there wondering what to say, he looked at me with tears coming down his eyes. And all he could say was, "Oh, Kurt, God's love is so wonderful. Oh, I love Him so much, Kurt. Oh, I love Him. He loves me." He was spending love time with God in the middle of the affliction. Not in spite of the affliction, but because of the affliction. Remember that next time you're going through an affliction. Seize the opportunity. Or as John Piper says, don't waste your cancer. Don't waste your affliction. Soak up the love and fall back in love with Him. We have a booklet on the table in the lobby by the great J.C. Ryle entitled Sickness. And it's based upon John 11:3. When Lazarus was sick and they sent messengers to bring Jesus, the message was to Jesus, "He whom you love is sick." And Ryle rightly sees this principle. Brethren, mark this well. He whom you love is sick. Just because you're sick doesn't mean you're not loved. And just because you're loved doesn't mean you're immune from being sick. And Jesus came, and actually He delayed coming so that Lazarus would die, and then He would perform the miracle raising him up. There's deep mystery in this. But there was a great blessing in Lazarus' affliction. He was loved. He whom you love is sick. And it's to do us good. There's another blessing. Romans 8:28. All things, even afflictions, work together for our good. One of the Puritans put it like this. Through Christ's satisfaction for sin, the very nature of affliction is changed with regard to believers. Afflictions are not the rod of God's anger, listen to this, but the gentle medicine of a tender father. Remember that when you are afflicted, the gentle medicine of a loving father. Spurgeon, who certainly knew what he was talking about, put it like this. The furnace of affliction is a good place for you, Christian. It benefits you. It helps you to become more like Christ. And it is fitting you for heaven. Afflictions, they are meant to hurt us, but not to harm us. What's the difference? They do hurt physically, emotionally. They're meant to. But they're meant ultimately not to harm us, but to help us. I've told this story before. Here's a place to tell it again. Years ago, before I moved up here, I had a toothache. I mean, you ever have a really bad toothache? And it drives you to tears. Well, I went to the dentist and he says, "Well, Kurt, you're going to have a root canal." I said, "Oh, me." And he says, "Well, this is going to hurt." And this was a tough old Dallas dentist. And he says, "Kurt, I wish I could strap your hands to the chair." And he says, I can't give you an anesthetic for this because of the complications. So he says, "You better get a grip. This one's going to really hurt you, Kurt." Well, he was right. He jammed in this little wedge between two of my teeth, and then on the side had a little crank, and he cranked it, and it separated the teeth. Oh, boy, I don't think I'd ever been in such pain. Tears were rolling down, and then he jabbed in the needle, and he pounded, and oh, it hurt. Oh, I think this guy's a torture maniac. And I was hurting him, and finally he says, "Done." Pulled the thing out. "Well, Kurt," and I said, all I could think was, "Oh, man, that'd make a wooden Indian cry. Oh, such pain." He said, "Kurt, I had to hurt you in order to help you. It's done. And from this moment on, you're not going to feel that sore tooth again." And he was right. Doctors will say, "I have to hurt you in order to help you." Yes, this is going to hurt when he pokes a needle in your arm. It hurts, but it helps you. God sends afflictions to help us. And that is a blessing, dear brethren. Have some of you learned this lesson? Some blessings can only be delivered to us on the tray of affliction. No affliction, no blessing. Afflictions are also like seeds that, properly received, will one day produce more blessings. It's like an investment. We don't pray for more afflictions, but we receive the afflictions God gives us. And when we receive them properly, the greater the affliction, the greater possible blessings in store for us one day. Some of us have learned at least some of this secret. And you look at a brother or sister that's never been much afflicted, and you know what you want to say to them? You don't know the blessings you're missing. You don't know the depths of mercy of God. You don't know how tender and great God is. You don't know the power of God, that when you're so utterly weak, God shows His strength. Paul learned it, 2 Corinthians 12. When I am weak, then I am strong. And so you can testify to another believer, you don't know what you're missing. The great blessings. Some of us can testify, and we pass out on to some of you that are not afflicted, but one day may be afflicted. Now, afflictions by itself, an affliction is not a blessing necessarily. What makes the difference is how we receive that affliction. Some people receive it only in bitterness and in pain, and it's not a blessing to them. But another person doesn't receive it with bitterness, but with tenderness and submission. And he submits to God, and it becomes a blessing now. Let me ask you this. If you're afflicted now or later, the question is this. Are you willing to accept that affliction from the hand of God, even if He chooses not to remove it from you? Some of us have afflictions that God has not removed. They may be lifelong until the day we die. What's your attitude? You know this has been given to you by God. Will you rebel against God? Will you say, I'm not going to go to church, I'm not going to read my Bible? God, if you're going to be like that, you must be a cruel God. You failed the test. You're more like Job's comforters than like Job. Or will you say, Lord, I don't fully understand this, but I know this affliction has come from me, and even if you do not remove it from me, Lord, I will still trust in you. Or even deeper, Lord, even though I hurt, Lord, I will still love you. One of the Puritans wrote a book about that, about God's chastening rod of affliction. He says, we need to learn how to kiss that rod and say, Lord, thank you for the affliction. I'm still going to love you anyway, O Lord. We need to learn the lesson Paul did in 2 Corinthians 12. And here is where he graduates into the PhD level, as it were, of the schoolhouse of faith. Paul said, Lord, take away the thorn. And God says, no. My grace is sufficient for you. And then Paul says something utterly amazing. He submits to it and thanks God for the affliction. How many of us have dared go to that level? Lord, I thank you for this affliction. It kept Paul humble, made him a better servant. He enjoyed God's love all the more. We need to go deeper and deeper into this lesson of afflictions are blessings in disguise. One more lesson. Some of you have heard of the great Elizabeth Elliot. She had been widowed twice. Last few years she went through Alzheimer's. She was a giant in the Christian life. And she shared lessons on this with women that would come to her with broken marriages and afflictions. And she would comfort them and she would say, take that affliction with your tears and offer it as a sacrifice of praise and love to God. She knew what she was speaking of. let's do the same. God may not remove it from you. He may give it to you so that you may offer it to Him, even with tears, and say, Lord, I sacrifice this to you. I'd be willing to accept this if this is your will. And then the blessings really flow. Or as the Puritan said, pray that God would sanctify your affliction to you for good. 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul said, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You say, light? Well, Paul didn't know. No, Paul talked about his afflictions. Look it up, 2 Corinthians 11:12. But he says they're light and for a moment compared to something that is eternal and much heavier. It's like he weighed them and said, our greatest affliction is like a feather compared to a lead anvil on the other side. It's light and it's temporary. And when we see that, we take encouragement. Romans 8:18, he says, I reckon that the sufferings, the afflictions of this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. One of the blessings is, afflictions make us long for heaven all the more. And they help mold us to fit in. Brethren, we go through the valley of affliction. But on the other side of the valley is the mountain of blessing in heaven. Remember I preached a few weeks ago, 7 things not in heaven. What was one of them? Revelation 21:4. No more pain. No more affliction in heaven. God will either remove afflictions from us in this life or remove us from all afflictions in the next life. Psalm 34:19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of all of them. Either by carrying us through the afflictions or one day carrying us out of this life. Into the land where there are no more afflictions. Brethren, afflictions are God's blessings in disguise. They come from God to draw us closer to God. Let us pray. Father, give us eyes to see what you have said in your word. That it is good for us that we are afflicted. Sanctify your afflictions to us. Transform them into hidden blessings so that we might love you and know your love more and praise you all the more for them. In Jesus' name, amen.